Bible reading today.
Thanks, Daryl. Good morning, everyone. I'm Matt, and I'm doing the Bible reading. Today's Bible reading is from the first letter of John, first letter of John, chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us.
Well, if you have just joined us via the live stream, welcome to you this morning. Thanks for joining with us. As always, our goal is not simply to be people who hear about God, but people who are changed by what we hear. We heard Barbie pray just a minute ago that God would speak to us all this morning. So that is our cry. But I want to start off here. There is this Latin saying. Now, I'm going to pronounce it wrong because that's my stick. That's what I like to do. But it says this, lexi ordini, lexi credendi, lexi viendi. Did I get that right, Richard? Close enough? Close enough. Now, loosely translated, this phrase means, as we worship, so shall we live, and so shall we believe. It's an interesting concept as we start this morning. It's this idea that our understanding of how God is, of what he is, what we worship, is connected to our daily lives, which is then connected to our theology and how we live out the Christian faith. And then it leads into us worshiping and then living and then theology. Are you seeing the cycle here? See, from time to time, I say this, and I think it's true, it's important to explore what we believe. What are these words that end in shun, what are they all about? Last week, we started this concept, actually no, it was 2 weeks ago we started this concept, with Richard and justification. Last week, we looked at theology. Theology, in its basic term, is the study of the nature of God. We therefore think in terms of the goal of faith, to know God better, to understand his nature. We think of our theology in the terms of relationship. That's the goal of relationship, isn't it? To know someone better? Okay, thank you. Thank you. I'm hoping someone is awake today. That's how it should be with God. We should want to know God more and more and more. We want real relationship. We don't want lip service. We don't want religion. We want to have relationship with God. I don't want to be a social media fan of God. You know, you look at his post and just keep scrolling. No, I want to be part of his inner circle. I want to know him better. So how do we do that? Well, the first thing we do is we get the Bible and we open it up and we see themes and we pick up ideas and we listen to the words and what God wants from us. And then we go outside and we look at nature. I mean, nature talks about how great our God is. Do you ever just get caught looking at something? Barbie hit it well this morning. The dew drops on spiders' webs. I'm not a fan of spiders, But I get drawn into the dew drops on spiders' webs. Beautiful, aren't they? Barbara comments as we're driving, wow, look at that tree and those autumn colors. Man, that's just shouting about the great creator, is it not? We can look at how history has helped and has developed our understanding of God. And we can talk about how, as we've understood God better, Christians have changed the world. You look at education. Do you know who started education? The idea of schools? Churches. Salvation Army. That charity, that idea of looking after our fellow men. Oh, that was churches. The inventor of coffee was a Christian. Like, no, not the, like, the monks used to drink it a lot. Yeah. It's important to know that. And as we've studied, we've started to pick up on these things that we call doctrines. And doctrines are these set of beliefs held and taught by the church. And like I said with our theology, we have some of these doctrines within us that we might be aware of and others that we're not. I'm not here to list a bunch of them, but I wanted to talk quickly about one that I call God's omnis. Do you know God's omnis? Some might call it the doctrine of God's omnipotence. As we read the Bible, we start to pick up this, that God is eternal. In Isaiah 40, 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creators of the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding no one can fathom. Talking about God being eternal, I could read this great reading that God is at the bookends. He's at the beginning and he's at the end. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. We talk about how the Bible tells us that God knows everything. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells us God knows the number of hairs on our heads. Now, for some of us, that number is going down. For others, it seems to be growing more. But God knows the... Have you tried to work out how many hairs are on your head? Nobody here has. God knows. And God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. And we find that picture of God multiple times throughout the Bible. From the title that God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, to passages like Jeremiah 23:23-24. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so I cannot see them, declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. So we've started to order things in our minds, start talking about doctrines, and we've talked about and we've studied in Bible and we've studied nature, and as we've done that, it's led to these principles in our life, such as worship. I mean, if we know that God is eternal and all-powerful, all-knowing and is everywhere at all times, doesn't that draw out of us this idea of he is to be worshipped? As we've studied more of God, we desire not only to worship him, that's the practice, but the principle of getting to know him better. So we have worship as a doctrine. We have God's omniness as the doctrine. The principles then lead us to worship and desiring genuine relationship. But the other part of worship is what he has done for us. I mean, he has saved us. God sent his son, Jesus, to die on our behalf so that we might be free from sin. Jesus paying the price for us is salvation. And Richard started 2 weeks ago by talking about that shun word, justification. That this act of God, based in Christ's death on the cross, a sinner can be declared righteous, made right by God, by transferring of Christ's righteousness onto us. This moment occurs at the moment of surrender to Christ, when we say, yes, I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. In Christ, we are made just. We are made right before God. But justification is not the end of the shun words. We come into our next word, sanctification. Now, the Bible gives us two ways of understanding sanctification. The first is definitive. Sanctification is God's work of setting a believer apart from a non-believer. Passages such as Romans 1:7 or 1 Corinthians 1:2, that the newest believer, those who trust in Christ, trust in the finished work on the cross, is considered a saint and made holy. In other words, at the very beginning, Christians are sanctified in the present. They are dead to sin. They are crucified with Christ. And it's these similar past tense statements that we find in other places in the Bible. When we trust in Christ by faith, we are set apart. We are not only made right, we are set apart. We are made holy. We're saints. Not the dragon saints. Sorry, Graham. We're special. And not because of our work, but the work of Christ on the cross. But sanctification is also, it's progressive. It's this active growth. I should really learn to pronounce words a little bit more clearly. Active growing process that starts when we begin in that relationship with Jesus. And it continues as we trust in him and the work that he has made us right before God. It's continuing to grow and develop in us the more that we read and understand our worship, the more we understand God. So we therefore speak in terms. We talk about becoming and growing more in the likeness of Christ. That's sanctification. We talk about doing it with the cooperation of the Holy Spirit. And our purpose and our goal is to seek to live more faithfully to God and his word. A helpful way to understand sanctification in light of our union with Christ is this. Sanctification is part of recognizing that our redemption has been accomplished by Christ, while realizing that our redemption is still being applied to our life by the Spirit. We are in Christ by faith, yet he in us is changing us still. Or, as I like to put it, you own the house, but the interior decorator is still working. The Bible gives us lots of examples of this. In Ephesians 1:3, in him we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. in 2 Corinthians 17 and then a little bit further down on 21. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Yeah, so that's instantaneous. For his sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God, become that active word. Romans 8:10. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is alive because of righteousness. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Sanctification is not simply an exercise of theological research. One theologian put it like this: sanctification is one of the most profound doctrines and also one of the most practical in its effects. So when we understand that our relationship with Jesus has made us right before God, as we push more into that relationship, as we seek to become more Christ-like through the work of the Spirit in our lives, we start to understand the immense riches that are available to us. Sanctification is multifaceted. Sanctification meets everyone exactly where they are on the journey of that relationship with God. Although they might be similar, I want to tell you, no two roads of sanctification are alike. See, we're all human here. Yep, no, I'm just double checking that we're all human. We've all been affected by the fall in different and unique ways. We all suffer from the same disease, but often our symptoms are very different. We need a great physician. We need someone to constantly be helping us and working with us, redeeming us. And the remedies are often as unique as the one who created it. So Jesus has made us right, but he's also set us apart for God. The work of the Spirit that works within us is to become more Christ-like. And it's what happens when we allow that relationship in our life, that relationship with God, to affect and to change us. We don't want to give lip service. We don't want to be the social media God fan. We want to sit here and wrestle with God's word. We want to study God's nature. We want to get justification. We want to understand sanctification. And we want to talk about glorification in a little while. But sanctification is really seen when people's lives change, when they come to realize that all their needs are fulfilled in Jesus. Sanctification means that suffering and struggle, although we don't relish in it, it is part of our work towards growing in Christ's likeness. See, difficulties are a prompt to us not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on God. See, people change when something is hard. It's true, right? When we go through something hard, something in us changes. As we go through life, something in us changes us. I don't know about you, but I'm not the same person I was when I was 18. I've noticed often with the struggles in my life, it forces me to need more of God. Sanctification calls us to actively believe, obey, trust, seek, love, confess, praise, and take refuge in God. Sanctification isn't passive. It's not that we sit there and let it happen to us. But the mystery of faith is this, that we are 100% responsible, yet we are 100% dependent on the outside help, the work of the Spirit. And how these factors play out in each of our lives may look dramatically and drastically different. Sanctification means the Spirit's work within us is part of the journey towards the same goal. And while we all go to the same goal, each of us have a distinct path that we need to tread. As I was studying sanctification, I was reminded how it is incredibly personal. It is something that I need to constantly be aware of. But I had this moment where I also realized that sanctification needs to be profoundly corporate. See, as Christians, we are called into a group, a body of believers. That's really what a church is, yeah? It's not the bricks, the mortar, the fluorescent lights, the live stream. The body of the church is this group of believers who have come together, who are submitting themselves to an experience of the work of the Spirit in our lives together. Just popped into my head, man, but on Wednesday, Bible study, I was sitting there, you know, with a group of people and reading scripture and wrestling with it, and I just felt this sense of, yes, this is what it's meant to be about, yeah? Like, we got some different views in the room, we're wrestling, we're trying to understand, oh, this is just good, oh, yes, I 100% agree with you, I'm not sure if I'm over there, but I understand what you're saying, and as we're talking, as we're helping, as we're wrestling, as we're seeking to understand God better, we feel like, yes, it's an indescribable feeling. Man, if you're not in a small group, let me say, get into a small group. Because if we take ourselves out of the body of Christ, I want to say that sanctification is impossible. It's the way the disciples and Christ built the church. It's the way God designed the faith life in community. See, nobody, I think, really grows as a Christian apart from an active life in the body of Christ. Sure, they might be able to get a book, they might be able to open it, they might be able to read, but it becomes more real when we see the clear evidence of sanctification in people's lives. We see clear evidence of our sanctification when we start to think of Christ and others more than ourselves. When we're not overly preoccupied with me. Today, you may not have known this, but we were hit with a few people being away, being sick. Yeah? 11th hour, someone's come up to me and said, hey, can I take over sound for you? Thanks, Fred. I'll do it. And then, as I'm working, getting the video going, Jono comes on and he says, do you want me to do this? Now, they could have come in here with the attitude of saying, you know what, it's all about me right now. I'm just going to sit here and take in. But no, they stepped in and they thought of themselves more than, no, they thought of others more than themselves. Got to get that right sometimes. See, when we're in a group and we're not preoccupied with ourselves, we can rest assured that our sanctification is progressing. Our sanctification isn't intimately bound up in our love and our service for others. I had a conversation with someone this week about when did that real moment of understanding God came for us. And we both realized as we were talking, it was when we started to say, you know what, I want to help and serve others in the church. That's when it really became more real for me, more than a brain activity. It happened when we started to realize that others, just like us, in Christ, are forgiven sinners, sufferers who find the shelter from the storms of life, saints in progress. And we do this together. Sanctification is this theology of being set apart for God's purpose. And the mystery of faith is that we are 100% responsible for it. Yet we are also 100% dependent on the Spirit, on Christ's work within us to help us grow into maturity. Sanctification is something that assures us that we are still developing and working out in our faith. As we finish today, I want to leave you with some words from 2 Timothy chapter 2, 20 to 21. I just found the way that the message puts it to be absolutely grouse. Can I say grouse? Is that too Aussie? It's absolutely, I want to say hilarious, but you'll get it in a moment. Let me put it to you from 2 Timothy 2, 20 to 21 from The Message. In a well-furnished kitchen, there are not only crystal goblets and silver platters, but there are waste cans and compost buckets. Some containers are used to serve fine meals, others to take out the garbage. Become the kind of container God can use to present any and every type of gift to his guests for their blessing. And then in the footnotes, it said this: sanctification, being turned from a garbage bin into fine china. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that through your Son, you have provided a way for us to be made just, to be made perfect in your sight. But Father, we also thank you for sanctification, this art of developing within our faith, of becoming more and more Christ-like as we understand more and more of you. Father, this for me screams of relationship. So, Father, we ask that you would help us. Help us be turned from garbage bins into fine china. Help us to take our immature, selfish selves, our sinful nature, our struggles and our pains, and help us to put them aside, to pick up your love and grace, your compassion, your mercy. Lord, we pray that we might not just simply be hearers of the words, but we might be made in the image of your Son, the one who washed the disciples' feet, rather than said, "Here I am, worship me." So, Father, as we go this week, we pray that we might understand that sanctification is you developing us into your purpose and your kingdom. Amen. All right, I'd like to invite the worship team to